Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to continue our study into the Baptist distinctives. Tonight I want to discuss something that so many just don't feel is all that important. I don't have the direct quote with me. I brought a couple of books to read quotes from, but as I was studying, one fella who his textbook, his book on doctrine is widely used. I see it recommended all the time. I finally went out and got one. This was actually the first time I've used it. I've had it for several months now. But he said that baptism isn't all that big a deal. He said it's a shame. Now I'm just kind of summarizing what he said, but he said it's a shame that churches part fellowship over the issue of baptism. Is it really that insignificant today? He was advocating that when a church would call a pastor, they don't even bring that subject up as to what he believes in this area of baptism. He could immerse them, baptize them. He could sprinkle them, which is not baptism. Hopefully, if you lean that way, you'll see the scriptures don't teach that before the night is through. But he said it really doesn't matter, and they shouldn't ask him. It shouldn't make any difference. He should do whatever the individuals desire to have and how they define baptism. There are a group of, they go by the name Bible or the term Bible churches over in the Grand Rapids area. I don't know if they extend over here, if it's a statewide group, but that's the stance they took. If you wanted to be immersed, you could be immersed. If you wanted to have your baby sprinkled, they would sprinkle your babies. Because now their philosophy was just simply this, that we're going to call it ritual baptism, which what we would just call baptism, but that outward ritual ordinance is a proper term. They feel it's not even for today. This group that goes by the term of Bible churches over in the Grand Rapids area, they feel there's only one baptism, and that one baptism is spirit baptism. Now, that's a whole another subject that we're not going to get into tonight. But as we're looking at Baptists, of course, the acrostic B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. But we're going to look at the first T, two ordinances, believer's baptism and the Lord's table. I'm not sure that we're going to get to the Lord's table tonight. We might. But I do want to look at baptism because I am a Baptist. I don't apologize for it, and I don't back down from it. I wasn't always a Baptist. I wasn't raised a Baptist. But the more I read my Bible, the more I found out I believe God's a Baptist. Now, of course, he wouldn't use that terminology, but we just simply believe what the Bible teaches. And that's what makes us Baptists. And anyway, so let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Of course, we'll be at the end of the chapter. We'll start with verse number 18. We usually just read 19 and 20, the Great Commission, but I think verse 18 is critical because when we read verses 19 and 20, we think, man, that's a pretty awesome task. How in the world are we ever going to accomplish that? Verse 18 answers that question. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's how we can get the job done, is through the power of Christ, because he promises us at the end of verse number 20, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And so if he's with us and he has all power, then how can we fail? That's the attitude we should have. We're victors already, even before we encounter the battle. But in verse number 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, we understand that teach all nations is to share the gospel, to bring them to the place of receiving Christ as their Savior. After they get saved, he goes on to say, then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so there's our command to baptize, and that is why we baptize, because we've been commanded to do so. And then the third step of the Great Commission, the first part of verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we don't just get them saved and get them baptized, but we also do our best to disciple them, to teach them to live as Christ lives, to see them grow to maturity. And so that is our job as a church. And as a part of the church family, it is our responsibility to find our place in that program. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the subject of baptism. Father, we're so grateful for your word and for addressing the subject that so many just don't feel is important today. Help us to realize the significance of baptism. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we want to talk about as we address two ordinances, what is an ordinance? Now, probably you know someone who would refer to baptism as a sacrament or the Lord's table as a sacrament. What is the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance? And I think it's important that we understand this. An ordinance is simply a law or a command. We saw it there in Matthew chapter 28, that God has commanded us to baptize. And so that's what an ordinance is. We do it because we've been commanded to do it. We do it out of obedience. That's why baptism is called the first step of obedience in a believer's life, because you get saved and you get baptized. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, a sacrament, on the other hand, is not a command. A sacrament is something that you do to obtain saving grace. Something you do to obtain saving grace. An ordinance has no saving merit or capability. You can get baptized every day of the week if you would like to, if you can find someone to do it, and it won't get you any closer to heaven than when you started. It's just simply an external sign of an internal change, telling the world that you have been born again. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit, but it's important that we understand the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance. Now, the Catholics aren't shy. They just come right out and say, in fact, let me give you quote number one. I find this is amazing that they can contradict the scriptures so completely. But the Roman Catholic view is that faith is not necessary. The rite itself, properly performed, which would be by a Catholic priest, the rite itself, properly performed, is sufficient. Now, we know that's not scriptural. We know that's not true. We know that salvation comes by faith and by faith alone. And so it is not a sacrament, and we don't refer to it as a sacrament. What about the meaning of baptism? There's debate about what the word baptism means. Does it mean to sprinkle? And I want to dwell here for a while, because we need to understand this. Because we probably all have family or co-workers or friends or neighbors that sprinkle their babies or pour a little water on them called effusion. Why don't we do that as Baptists? Well, we don't do that because the Bible doesn't teach that. And so let's consider that for just a little while. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. If you want to remember something from tonight, I would encourage you, remember these verses in Matthew chapter 8. You have Philip being sent by God to the Sinai desert. And when he got there, God told him to go join up with a chariot. And in that chariot, of course, is an Ethiopian eunuch. And he's reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and he invites Philip up. Philip shares the gospel through that chapter with the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian sees some water. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse number 36. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, there's a lot to be learned about the ordinance of baptism from this passage of Scripture. Because as they're traveling along in the desert, and the picture here, this Ethiopian eunuch is a very influential man, and he just wouldn't travel on his own. Probably was a fairly large caravan. You don't travel, even if you're on your own, you don't travel across the desert without water. And so they probably had barrels of water somewhere in that caravan and probably on his chariot as an influential man that he was. If baptism was merely sprinkling, he could have at any time said to Philip, "Will you sprinkle some water on me?" But he didn't. It wasn't until they came to what God calls a certain water. In other words, there's a body of water out there that he saw that he knew he could go and be baptized in. He asks about baptism. The word itself means to immerse, whether it be in the Bible or whether it be in the Greek literature of the time. The word that we get our word baptized from just simply means to immerse. It does not mean to sprinkle. Look with me real quick. Now, keep your place here in Acts chapter 8. We'll be coming back, but turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. There's something I want you to see here. You see, God wrote the words in His Bible very specifically and on purpose. He wasn't haphazard. He didn't just throw some things together and say, that'll be good enough, but He wrote it perfectly for you and for me so that we would know exactly what He wants. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, look at verse number 13. Hebrews 9, verse number 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Now, the point here that I'm trying to make is you notice it doesn't say the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer baptizing the unclean, does it? It says sprinkling. That sprinkling is in a ceremonial, ritualistic terminology. Look again, just a few verses down to verse number 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled. It didn't baptize and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Then in verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And so back to the idea of baptism and what we call the mode of baptism. In other words, how are we supposed to do it? Do we completely immerse or do we sprinkle? If God would say all you need is to be sprinkled, He had a word for that. But He chose not to use that word for sprinkling in a ceremonial sense. He chose to use a word that meant to immerse. An honest man, whether he be a sprinkler or a baptizer, will admit that the word baptize means to immerse. And so in the book of Acts, we see that that's exactly what was going on with this eunuch as he wanted to be baptized. It wasn't until he saw that certain body of water. If he wanted to be sprinkled, he would have asked to have been sprinkled. And it would have been able to happen at any time because of the water in the barrels they would have had to cross the desert. You also notice as they command the chariot to stop, they went down into the water. And we see in the next verse that they came up out of the water. God is very specific, and we find that same formula time and time again as God speaks of baptism. Look over in Mark chapter 1. We're going to come back to Acts chapter 8, so you may want to throw something in there to keep your place. But in Mark chapter 1, verse number 10. Well, let's start in verse number 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. All right, well, how did he do it? How did John baptize? Have you ever seen a picture of Jesus being sprinkled or water being poured on his head by John the Baptist? I have. Well, how did they do it? Verse number 10, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so Jesus came up out of the water. He didn't have the water pour down over the top of him back into the water. He went all the way under. This verse makes it very clear. And it's interesting to note in verse number 11 that after the baptism, God specifically says, at this moment in time, and I'm sure every moment in time, but at this moment in time, I am well pleased with my son. I don't think there's any coincidence that that's the result of Jesus accepting his position as the Messiah, knowing that it would about 3 years later lead to the cross and his own death on behalf of the sins of all of man. Jesus knew all these things. And he could have said, there isn't any way I'm going to John. There's no way I'm going to be baptized. I'm not going to declare myself as the Messiah. You know what happened as he was coming? John the Baptist saw him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We have that recorded for us in the book of John. Jesus knew what he was doing. And Jesus was submissive to the will of God and his plan of salvation. And so when he began to go through with it, when he publicly declared himself as the Messiah through this baptism of John, God from heaven spoke, I'm well pleased with my son. Now think about that today for the Christian who's been commanded to be baptized. And if they haven't, what they're missing. God is well pleased with the individual who is obedient. And until we make that first step of obedience, then we're failing on every count. But we notice they went down into the water and Jesus came up out of the water. We see it again in John chapter 3 that baptism is complete immersion under the water. In John chapter 3, again, we're going to look at John and him baptizing. The Bible tells us, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem. Now, why was he baptizing there? He could have baptized just about anywhere, but he chose this place. God tells us why he chose this place in Aenon near to Salem. It's because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And so it was only because there was enough water to immerse them. The rivers, most of the water there was seasonal, and when it was a dry season, it would be very shallow. Well, here's much water where John could get them all the way under. And so he said, this is where I'll baptize. You see, he could have gone anywhere because the people would have followed him. They recognized him as a prophet of God. Now in Acts chapter 3, one of the objections to immersion is that on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were baptized, why don't you turn over there real quickly, Acts chapter 3, verse 41, chapter 2, I'm sorry. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I don't know if I have ever told you, or Amy has, we met in a Catholic church, even though neither of us were Catholic. And that's kind of a long story. I don't like to cut it very short. But anyway, a friend of mine attended that church, and they had a Bible study in the evening. We went there for that. And I was asking my friend, because I worked with her, and asking her about baptism and asking her why they sprinkle. And she couldn't answer my question. That's how shallow the Bible knowledge of the average Catholic is. They don't know. They just do what they're told. And they think they're good. Do you realize the Roman Catholic Church believes that anybody who's been sprinkled, no matter what denomination does the sprinkling, the Roman Catholic Church says they become a part of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. A little known thing I learned today. But nevertheless, we went to the Bible study. You know, she said you'll have to ask the priests. And so we went in the back where he's putting on his, I just call it a dress, his priestly robes. That's what it is. It's just a long dress. And I asked him, and you should have seen the scorn on his face that I would have the audacity to ask him a question. But his answer about baptism, why they sprinkle instead of immerse, he says, well, on the day of Pentecost, being an arid land, there wasn't enough water to baptize all of them. But 3,000 people to pour or sprinkle is going to take a whole lot more than a lot more water than just one big pool to plunge everybody into. And so his own question defied what his church taught. Everywhere we look in the Word of God, baptism is by immersion. Now, back in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, back to this Ethiopian, because it answers another question for us. What about babies? We had a young mother in our church in Bucyrus, and she wasn't faithful at all, but she came to church one Sunday and proud as a peacock with her little boy. He was a cute little fella, but she was so proud and so glad she had him in church for Sunday school. And she says, and he's, I don't think he's two yet, somewhere between a year and a half and 2 years old. And she said that she was even going to look at having him baptized. She thought, I would baptize the poor little fella. Why don't we baptize infants? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because here we go back in Acts chapter 8 with his eunuch, gives us all the answer we need. And if you don't have a King James version of the Bible, you probably don't have the answer because your Bible doesn't have it. But if you look at the numbering in the verses, you'll find out they left a verse out on purpose and they admit it because it goes from verse number 36 to verse number 38. And so they admit they left part of God's word out. They don't want you to know what God had to say. But you remember as we read it the first time through, the Ethiopian says to Philip, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? In other words, I want to be baptized. What would be a hindrance or what would stop me from being baptized? And Philip's answer is given to us in verse 37, and it's all you need to know that a baby cannot be scripturally baptized. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, I think I have the cutest grandkids in the world. If you don't believe me, just look towards the back over there. I got two of them right there. Man, I'd love to get them both wet, get them baptized. But I don't think either, well, Simone can believe with all her heart. She's getting old enough. Her dad was saved by that age, and she's made a profession of faith. But Sophia's a little bit young to be able to believe with all her heart, isn't she? She only believes a few things, that her diaper's wet or that she's hungry. That's about all, and she lets you know if either one's the case, just like any baby does. God tells us right here the prerequisite to baptism, which is immersion, we've already seen that, is believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior. If you believe that, and you've received Christ as your Savior, you are obligated to be obedient to the command of God and to be baptized. Now, it's not normally preached that way. Normally, it's preached if you want to. There is no want about it. You know, I'd like to drive about 100 miles an hour to get home. This is the furthest I've ever lived away from a church that I've attended. I'd like to go 100 miles an hour, but I don't think the police officer would appreciate me going that fast down Hall Road. So it's not a matter of want to. The command is, or the ordinance is, 45 and then it goes up to 50. That's the ordinance. God has given us the same ordinance that we be baptized. It's not a matter of want to. And so the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized because he believes with all his heart. But what does it signify? This is what absolutely amazes me. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. God tells us what baptism is all about. Now, I mentioned earlier it's an outward sign of an inward change. But it's identification with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's start in verse number 3. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so that's the signification of baptism. We go down into the water as the old man. We plunge under the water. We identify with Christ in his death and his burial. And then we're raised out of that water as Christ was raised from the dead to walk in new life, identifying with the new life that God has given to us. Now, what amazes me about this is that there are many who are baptistic and believe immersion is the proper way, and they'll look at this passage of Scripture and they'll say that this speaks of Spirit baptism. This doesn't even talk about water baptism. I just can't wrap my head around that because it's so plain and it's so clear that it's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How does that have anything to do with what they call spirit baptism? Again, that's a whole nother subject I'm not going to get into. We'd be here till, well, I don't know if we could even get done by midnight on that one. But the fact is, this talks about water baptism. And the reason the only thing I can figure, and I still can't wrap my head around it, is because different people have different views on what baptism refers to. I'm going to read you something here. This is by Lewis Fury Schaefer. He co-founded with C.I. Schofield the Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, I'm going to be a little bit crude right now, and if you don't want to hear it, plug your ears. But a diploma from Dallas Theological Seminary today is worth less than that paper hanging next to your toilet. It's worth less. But this fella, his books on systematic theology are really well written. He really plunged into it, but here's what he had to say. Talking about the mode of baptism, and he uses the phrase ritual baptism. He says, it may be concluded then that the mode of the ritual baptism is not determined either by the meaning of the word baptizo, which is the Greek word we get the word baptism from. It's not determined by the meaning of the word or the scriptures involved or the prepositions or the incidents recorded like the Ethiopian eunuch. You know what he's saying? He's saying we can't figure baptism out by using the Bible. And all I can say is what then is left? And so our Reformed friends, and again, I'm going to quote from, this is a book by Paul Enns, and he says this in regards to the Reformed thought regarding baptism. Because the Reformed pastors are the ones who write our theological books for the most part. Reformed doctrine, and that includes the Presbyterian Church. And so Baptists get those books and they read them and they fall for the false doctrine. Because these men make a lot of sense. It's wrong, according to the scripture, just like what I just read. He was just absolutely wrong. As much as I respect him and his ability to think, it's much greater than me, but he's wrong. The Bible is the final authority. And so if you throw it out, you have nothing left. And that's what he has regarding baptism. He has nothing left because he's thrown out our only source of information. But here, in regards to the Reformed thought on baptism, he says that the act of baptism is both the means of initiation into the covenant and a sign of salvation. That's our Presbyterian church. If you read, and I've probably said this before, and I'm sure I'll say it again, if you read their doctrinal statement of the Presbyterian church on how to get saved, everything reads right, just like our doctrinal statement would. But if you go over and read their passage on baptism, baptism enters them into the covenant. And that's exactly what they said in the book. And that was a direct quote from the Presbyterian doctrine books. But the problem is, when it enters into the covenant, that means they will be saved. And they have no choice in the matter. And so, and we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come, but I struggle with that in accordance to the Word of God. And so, like I said, we'll discuss that. I know there's differing views, but that's just a false statement when they say that it's in reference to spirit baptism. And that's what the Reformed thought on Romans chapter 6 is that this is talking about spirit baptism. And so then you get a Baptist reading the wrong books, and they say this is talking about spirit baptism. And so then what is the significance of water baptism? And they'll say, well, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, where do they get that if it's not here? So it just doesn't make sense. We've got a whole lot more on baptism, but let's close with this, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Baptism is important. We don't think it is today in our Christian culture. We think you can take it or leave it. You can have whatever mode of baptism you want, sprinkle, pour, immerse, all irrelevant. It's a thought today. Well, that's not what the Word of God tells us. In Acts chapter 19, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, I think what's happening here is there's some blanks that have to be filled in. I don't think Paul ran into some disciples and the first thing he said to them was, have you received the Holy Spirit? I don't think that's what he said to them. I think there's some things that took place beforehand. I think Paul initially, as he ran across them, assumed that they were born again believers. And so he was going to worship the Lord with them. But as they were doing so, he noticed that something was off. It just wasn't quite right. And so he asked them this question, and their response is very telling. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. In other words, what they're saying is, we are not saved. Because you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 make that very clear, especially Romans chapter 8. And so in verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. All right, well, here's a question. Was John's baptism Christian baptism or not? I think earlier it wasn't. It was a baptism under repentance of the coming Messiah, but John baptized the Messiah. And I think these men must have been baptized early in John's ministry and didn't know anything else except that there is a Messiah that's going to come, and they were waiting for him, but they didn't know who to place their faith in. And I think the scripture here bears it out, because in verse number 4, then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, they were waiting, and they were ready. And so as soon as they heard that the Messiah had come, they were ready to believe it. And so what do? They get baptized again. Many people today are baptized as babies, but that's not scriptural baptism. So then what do? If you reach adulthood and you realize, I haven't been scripturally baptized, the example is given to us right here, well, then you need to get scripturally baptized. And so if you're here this evening and you haven't ever been scripturally baptized, let me encourage you to do just that. It's what God expects of you. It's your responsibility to obey the commandments of God. And I hope if you have been baptized that as you encounter those that have differing views on this, that at least you have a little scriptural support where you can show them what the Word of God says. And like I said, all you've got to remember is that eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he says it all, teaches you can't be baptized as a baby and have scriptural baptism, that is by immersion because they go down into and they come back out of the water. And so you've got to be saved first, then baptized next. And so it tells you everything you need to know to arm you with the Word of God to be able to be a witness and a testimony for Him. So we've got two ordinances. We've talked about the first one tonight. Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the clarity. Father, we had so much more to cover tonight, but Father, I think what we did is sufficient. Thank you for giving us so much information on baptism, because it's such a controversial subject today and it really shouldn't be. But Father, we know that men just fall for the doctrines of devils, and the devil would just love to have us be disobedient in this first area. So, Father, if there even be one in the room tonight that hasn't been scripturally baptized, I pray that you would stir their hearts that they might do so. And, Father, for those that have, Father, help us and arm us with scriptural truth to be able to help those that we come in contact with. Now, as we go, may your blessings be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.